This year, we've got like four babies. We've already had one a couple weeks back. We have three more babies we know of coming up in the next 3 or 4 months. So we're super excited for that. So yeah, praise God. Yeah. So really excited about that and just celebrating all you moms out there. Just want to praise you and celebrate you. On the other hand, I know Mother's Day also can be a very difficult day for some of us. Some of us have a mom who recently passed away. We have a very painful relationship with a mother. We have been trying to have children. It hasn't happened. Multiple things. So I know today can be hard for some of you. So I just want you to know we acknowledge you. We are here for you. We want to support you. We want to encourage you and pray you know Jesus is walking beside you today. Well, as we've been talking about for well over a month now, today's focus is a little bit different, though. We're doing women of influence, as Kate read and prayed right there, women of influence. And the message today is titled, A Rock and a Ripple. A rock and a ripple. I want to ask you a question. Who's had the biggest influence on your life? As you think about that, I mean, maybe this week, ponder, who's had the biggest influence on your life? And you're probably right now already, maybe a name's coming up, a person you remember, right? And think about this. What did they do that had such a big impact on your life? Something they said, maybe it wasn't something they did, maybe it was who they were. Just the kind of person they were and the kind of character they had, right? And it makes you then think about yourself, doesn't it? What kind of influence am I having on the people around me? That same influence of the person that influenced me? Hoping that I have that same influence. You know, summer in Nashville, we're maybe getting a feeling of summer in Nashville right now. Summer in Nashville, 1920. It is the suffrage movement is going on, and they're about, hopefully, to pass the 19th Amendment for women to vote. And they needed 36 states to be able to get that so they could take it to the Supreme Court and it could be passed, all that. And at this point in time, in the middle of the summer, early summer, they had 35 states. They were one short. And there's about five states that they were looking at that could maybe talk about this and get this one last vote to get it. None of them wanted to do it except for Tennessee. So Nashville decided at the state capitol, we are going to come and we're going to talk about this and we're going to try and see what we can do to pass this and then get the 36th state to go on to get women's right to vote. Well, what happened actually, you can look it up in history, was called the War of Roses. And both sides, those who were for women voting and those who were against women voting, came and descended down at the state capitol in Nashville. It was called the War of Roses. And those who were supportive of women voting wore yellow roses on their clothing. Those who were against it wore red roses on their clothing. And they came into the state capitol, and they literally spent weeks debating this, going back and forth, arguing. And they took a preliminary vote to kind of get a sense of where it would be at. And it came out 48-48. It was a deadlock. This preliminary thing, and they knew it'd be really close. They knew they'd be really close, that it was on the edge of being approved, but they thought, oh gosh, you know, and so they gave another couple weeks of debating, and they went back, and the vote came out 49-47. One vote changed, supportive of women's right to vote. Who was that one vote? His name was Harry Byrne. Harry Byrne. Harry Byrne walked into the state capitol a couple weeks prior with a red rose on his coat. He was against it. He was against women voting. He was a highly conservative guy back then and did not want that. And so he fought hard for that. And then all of a sudden, on the day of the vote, he flipped. And he voted the other way. Why did he do that? That morning, he found a note inside of his coat pocket. And the handwritten note said this: hurry and vote for suffrage. Be a good boy and help Mrs. Catt, who was a main leader in the women's movement, put the rat in ratification. Isn't that awesome? Put the rat in ratification. There's a note in his pocket, and that note was from his mom. He went on to say this: I knew that a mother's advice is always safest for a boy to follow. Amen. Amen, right? Amen. And my mother wanted me to vote for ratification. I appreciate the fact that an opportunity such as seldom comes to mortal men to free 17 million women from political slavery was mine. The influence of a mom, the influence of one woman transformed and changed the vote. You know, here's the thing. Your influence is much greater than what you think. Did you know that? The influence you think you have, it's much bigger. It's much, much bigger. Your ability to shape and influence the people around you all day long. And yes, we're going to get into women of influence, but I want to just talk first about influence in general. So we understand what that means. And yes, I'll speak about women of influence, but I also want to know, this is for everybody today, right? If you're not a woman, this is for you. This is for all of us, okay? So I just want to say that and talk first about influence. So I just want to define what is influence. What even does that mean, influence? And here's the definition. It's the capacity to have an effect on the character development and behavior of someone else. It's the ability or capacity to have an effect, to have change, to make a change, to shape someone else's character development or the behavior in another person. You know, I have dreams about every three or four months that I am a CIA agent. Now, I know you're thinking, that makes total sense. You seem like that kind of guy. That's my family always are like, you're like the last person who would ever be a CIA agent. And I'm like, exactly, that's the whole point. I don't blend in. But anyways, I in these dreams, I'm a CIA agent. This is like every three or four months. Maybe it is a calling from God. I'm not sure. We'll see. But I'm in my dream, and listen, have you ever had this dream? And maybe you're not an exact CIA agent, but maybe you're like this. And I get in some fight in the dream. And it's like I'm fighting, but it feels like nothing's happening. You know, like I'm fighting, but I'm not winning. And in the end, I just get pinned on the ground and handcuffed or beat up or whatever. And so I'm swinging the punches, but nothing's landing. Nothing's working. It's not effective. And then you ever had that part in the dream, too, where you're running, but you're like not going anywhere? I might just be like a really slow agent, but I think it's actually like you feel you're running, but I'm not moving, I'm not going, it's not effective, it's not changing, it's not transforming. But that's what influence does. Influence changes, it has an effect. It actually produces something in the people around you. It has an impact on the people, it shapes others. And this teaches us a really important thing about influence. This might be obvious, but it's important to say it. Influence is not a matter of if, but what kind. It's not a matter of if, it's a question of what kind. You have influence by being human. If you're here this morning and you're breathing, which is all of us, you have influence. It's just who we are as people, right? You have influence to shape those people around you. And it's kind of scary to think about it, actually, how much influence you have. When you start thinking about the way that your daily decisions, choices, actions, failure to do things, it's literally shaping the people around you every day. Like your kids, your students at school, your friends, your coworkers, the people in your home, the people at church, they're being shaped by your day. They're being shaped by your actions. That's a scary thought to actually have. And why is that? Why is it that we're so influenced by people? And I think here's why, is God created people as sponges, not statues. Did you know that every human being, the best description of you is a sponge? All day long, you are absorbing things, aren't you? You're absorbing how people treat you. You're absorbing what people do with their lives. You're absorbing media, your phones, TVs. All these things we're absorbing, and they're shaping us, aren't they? They're affecting us. They're affecting how we operate and how we live. Influence is not something you just pick up and you set down or something you put on and you take off. Influence is who you are. It's what you have every single day. And oftentimes, the greatest influence is not even the one that we're conscious of. Let me give you one small example. Have you ever gone on Amazon and you've ordered something on Amazon and you get to the page that tells you when it's going to be delivered and it says like 2 weeks and you're like, what? What kind of deal is this? What is going on? 2 weeks, how could that be possible? My teenage daughters, they look and they're like, it's going to take 24 hours? What? This is crazy. Who's leading this thing? Right? And Amazon has created this false expectation that packages must arrive within one day. Right? Why? Amazon has influenced us. They've shaped us. how we view packaging and how we view deliveries, right? I think a really good picture of your influence is this: throwing a large rock into a pond, right? I mean, we've all been there, haven't you? Throwing a rock into a pond. You know, I don't know what it's about me. I've always had this issue in my life. We were over on Vashon a number of years ago, and my brother-in-law was over there, and my sister-in-law and their kids, and my kids, and we're all on the beach over there. And everyone's down the beach, and they're doing skipping rocks, you know, and the kids are throwing seashells out in the water, and people have little tiny pebbles they're throwing like this. I don't know what it is about me, but I can't do that, and I always got to do something crazy. And so I go grab this huge log, like behind everybody. And it's like this 10-foot log, and it weighs probably like 200 pounds, right? I'm just kidding. It weighs. I'm going to pause and just drink. I might be having a conversation afterwards, but. So I picked up this gigantic, unbelievably heavy log, and I go running right through the middle of the kids and everybody, and I chuck this huge log, and it lands, and I mean, it was like a bomb exploding in the water. I mean, it's boom, and these waves ripple, and of course, my wife is all like, "What's wrong with you? There's the kids. Why do you do stuff like this?" And I'm like, "That was awesome," you know, and everyone's embarrassed and like, "Wow." And the waves are just rippling all over. And I thought, that's like influence. Maybe not that big, or it could be that big, but that's a good picture of our influence, isn't it? Every word you say, every action you take, every habit you have, every priority influences their people. It shapes them. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about influence, doesn't it? It actually has a ton to say about it. And I just want to give a couple snippets, okay? Proverbs 22, 24 through 25. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. Wow. What does that mean? Don't become friends with someone who has an anger management problem. Why? You'll become just like them. Why? Because we're sponges. Because their anger will rub off on me. Proverbs 13, 20. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. I love that. Walk with the wise and become wise. And here's the principle, and especially teenagers, listen. You become who you spend time with. You become who you spend time with. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of what kind. You will become like them. It also works with your relationship with Christ. Amen? You become who you spend time with. When you spend time with Christ, you start to look like Christ. You start to have the habits of Christ. You become who you spend time with. Number three, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Many of you have probably heard this. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character, right? Bad company corrupts good character. Again, it shapes who you're around. Well, I want to look at some women of influence. Let's do that. I want to look at some biblical women of influence that help us kind of get this picture. One big one is Esther, right? Esther is an awesome example. The story of Esther, this young woman who gets selected as the queen in Persia, and she gets put in this position. She didn't even want to do this. She got selected and put in this beauty school and winds up as the queen. And then all of a sudden, one of the king's leaders named Haman comes with this whole wicked, evil plot to destroy the Jewish people. And not for any reason. He just hates them. He wants them done with. But Esther is Jewish and comes from Jewish background. And so her uncle, who's caring for her, Mordecai, comes to her and says, "Listen, you got to say something to the king. He's going to get tricked by Haman, and he's going to wipe out all the Jewish people." And this is what I love. This is what he says to Esther. Esther 4, 12 through 16. It should be behind me as well. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, "Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." I love it. Mordecai comes to her and says, "Listen, God has put you in this place for a purpose of influence. It may not be the place you wanted to be in. It may not be the place you desire to be in or even like being in, but God has you there sovereignly for your influence." And I want to say today to you women and just everyone, maybe God has you in a spot right now that you don't want to be in. Maybe God has you sovereignly orchestrated in a place, a circumstance, a relationship, whatever it might be, and you're thinking, it's not what I want, it's not what I desired, and God's put you there. Why? For influence. For influence. To influence those he has around you. And I love Esther's response. You know, in this time that you couldn't just walk into the king's chambers and say, "Hey, I have a request." In fact, if you did that, you could be killed. He could actually execute you. So I love Esther's courage. Esther also influences us by showing, "Hey, I know this could happen to me, but I care so deeply for my people. I'm willing to risk dying for my people." And she evidences courage for us. And I want you to hear this. Your influence isn't diminished because of unexpected circumstances. Maybe some of you need to hear that today. Your influence isn't diminished because you're in unexpected circumstances. You may not know why you're in some place, but guess what? God does. And God has you there for a purpose. And one of those purposes might be to influence those around you, to show what it looks like to be in a circumstance you don't want to be in, but you continue choosing Jesus. You continue following Jesus. You continue choosing Jesus. Another really good example is Abigail. Now, Abigail, you might not have heard of Abigail as much. Abigail comes in 1 Samuel chapter 25, and I want to just read to you this part about Abigail. She is a woman, and she is married, unfortunately, to a really rotten husband. This guy is just selfish. He is rude. And what happens is David is running from King Saul with his men, and they wind up in this field area, and Abigail's husband, Nabal, owns the field. And they're out there, and David and his men, there's all these sheep from Nabal and animals and things, and David's men, without being asked, take care of them, and they guard the sheep from other things out there. So they're basically very generous, very thoughtful and generous without being asked. And David goes to Nabal, sends some people to Nabal, and he says, "Hey, we've been caring for your sheep, doing all these things. Could you just share some food with us?" And Nabal answers and basically says, "Who are you? Get out of my sight." And he relieves the person who sent them. They go back and tell David, and just a note, you don't want to ever tell David something like that. David looks at the soldiers and says, "Strap on your swords, we are going. And we're not going just for a talk. We're going to take out this guy and his whole home." And so he goes and charges, and then on his way, he meets Abigail. This is Nabal's wife. Let me read to you what it says. "When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, 'My Lord, let the blame be on me alone.'" Wow. She didn't even do anything. "Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May my Lord pay no attention to that wicked man, Nabal. He is just like his name. His name is Fool, and folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my master sent. Now, since the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who intend to harm my master be like Nabal. And let this gift which your servant has brought to my master be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master. Because he fights the Lord's battles, let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live." So she starts giving him advice. David, who's going to be the king. She says, "Even though someone is pursuing to take your life, the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has done for my master every good thing he promised concerning him, and has appointed him leader over Israel, my master will not have it on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or having avenged himself. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant. Isn't it awesome? This woman comes before David, doesn't even know him, and says, hey, stop, don't do what you're going to do. I know you're the king, but let me tell you, you don't want to have a conscience when you become king that you did all this. Forgive, let go of these things, move on, here's some help. Just this wonderful woman who sets an example of what it looks like to stand up for righteousness, to have courage to engage in a difficult thing. I love that she's such an awesome example. Another one, the woman at the well in John chapter 4. You're familiar with that one? The Samaritan woman who Jesus came, she had been married 5 times. She's on her 6th relationship. She meets Jesus and Jesus talks to her, and finally she realizes how broken her past is and how broken relationships. She's been searching for something, and Jesus satisfies her deepest longings and satisfies her soul and saves her. And then she leaves and she goes back to her village and she tells everybody. And then in John 4:39 it says this, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Many people believed because of the woman's testimony. And I want you to hear this. Your influence hasn't diminished because of past mistakes. If you're here this morning and you look at your past and you have shame and you have humiliation and embarrassment and guilt over your past, I want you to know God wants to write a brand new story. Because of the good news of the gospel that Jesus Christ has taken your past and put it on him, guess what? He has a brand new thing for you. And so if you're a woman here today, if you're a man and you are wondering, you know what, I don't think I have much influence because of who I've been in my past, the good news is because the gospel, God is all about brand new stories, amen? God is always about writing something new, using something new. So I hope this morning if you're here and you're thinking, I don't know if I have an influence, you do. Let God use your past and know you're not defined by your past, you're defined by Jesus and what he has for you today. Another example is the group of women who supported Jesus. Do you know there was a group of women who went around and basically provided for most of Jesus' needs? Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news, the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna and many others, these women were helping to support them out of their own means. I love it. This group of ladies who had come to Christ and they look at what they've got. Some have resources, some have homes, some have wealth, some have influence. Like, what can we use to help Jesus? What can we use to help him? And I love this example of women pouring that together. The last one is Lois and Eunice. You heard those names before in the Bible? Or is that like, who are those people? Lois and Eunice, 2 Timothy 1 through 5. This is Paul writes to Timothy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Is that awesome? First in your grandma, then in your mom, and now it's in you. Isn't that awesome? You can see that influence is able to be passed down through all the different generations. The generational impact of your influence. Do you know that that can happen? That your influence now can affect generations down the line. And many of us sitting here today thinking of a woman of influence, and guess who it is? It's our grandma. It's a great grandma. It's someone generations ago whose influence impacts us today. I want to give us just a couple takeaways from this. I know I mentioned a couple, but I want to give just a couple general takeaways, okay? Here's the first one. Your greatest influence happens when people take second and Jesus takes first. You know, the temptation is to think the greatest impact will happen when I focus on people. Not so. Actually, your greatest impact will be when you make Jesus the first thing in your life. When you invest everything in Christ, when you run after Christ, be with Christ, journey with Jesus, when you make him your everything, actually, your impact will be way bigger than if you put people first. Why is that the case? Right? Because when you do that, when you put Jesus first in your life, right, that statement I said earlier, you become who you spend time with. Amen? So when you spend the time with Jesus, you start becoming like Jesus. And then when your children are in your home, you act like Jesus. You speak like Jesus. With your coworkers, you're like Jesus. You're the hands and feet and mouth of Jesus. But the focus is on people. That doesn't happen as much. I love Acts 4:13. This is Luke wrote this. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They couldn't make sense of these guys who had such courage, and they were just amazing guys. Like, what the heck is going on with these guys? And they realized, wait a minute, they hung out with Jesus. Wouldn't that be great to hear that about you? Wow, I can't be that person. What makes sense? They've been hanging out with Jesus. He's been rubbing off on them. Someone said this, the more you become influenced by God, the more you become an influencer for God. The more you become influenced by God, the more you become an influencer for God. Here's the second one. Your influence is oftentimes most clearly seen when you're under pressure. It was when Esther was under pressure, you saw some great things come out. It was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the Old Testament when they were put in the furnace that good things come out. It's oftentimes when you're in the pressure cooker, when people are watching you and they want to see how are you going to respond. They want to see when you're in a fight, when you're in a battle, when you're in a struggle, they're watching you. And they want to find, will you crack? Do you break? Do you run away? Do you cave in? What do you do when you get put in the pressure cooker? Because they're wondering this question, what will I do? What will I do? And they want to see what you're going to do. Billy Graham said this, when a brave man takes a stand, the spines of others are often stiffened. When someone stands up in pressure and they begin to follow Jesus and stand up for what's right, what happens is everyone around them stands up a little bit taller. Everyone around there, because why? Because it's their influence. Number three. People are shaped far more in the everyday stuff of life versus big moments. As you think about the people that made the biggest impact on your life, I guarantee there's some big moments, but most likely it was the day-in, day-out relationship, wasn't it? It was just the normal everyday stuff. They were kind here. They said this here. They were steadfast here, right? We oftentimes think of influence as kind of these big, big moments, but the reality is it's just the everyday stuff. It's people seeing you in the nitty-gritty, mundane, ordinary stuff of life, right? It's not on the Sunday stuff. It's the Monday through Saturday stuff. Just in my home, in my work, in the car, in the restaurant, wherever I'm at, people seeing my influence, right? I love with Lois and Eunice with Timothy. Do you think there were some big moments? Well, sure there was, but I think Timothy's faith came from just the everyday stuff of a grandma and a mom who loved Jesus and just follow God every day. There was mistakes made, there was repentance, there was change, transformation, all of it, just day in, day out. Which leads to number four, shaping other people rarely happens in the short run, but over a long-term commitment. Your influence grows with time. I want you to hear that. Your influence grows with time. The more time you spend with someone, the more influence you will have. And oftentimes, there's not big influence from just kind of one quick thing. It is over a lifetime of impact. It's over a relationship where you can invest in that person. It's being a close in proximity to them that you can make a difference. And I want to say this, too, because it's really important. Sometimes, influence isn't seen in the moment, but years later. I remember hearing about a mother and father who were praying for their son to come to Christ. And he was young, and then he graduated high school and college and went on to after college and got married and all this, and still had never become a Christian. And the parents just prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and longed for this. And at some point, he was in his, I think, early 50s, and both parents passed away. And about 5 years later, their son came to Christ. They never saw it. And the truth is, sometimes your influence will never be seen. I know that's hard to hear. I know we want to see it and we desire to see it, and that's not a bad thing. But I just want you to hear, sometimes the influence you're investing today, you may never witness it. Or it may be 20 years from now, someone comes back to you and says something. I've gotten cards from people years ago that said thank you for this thing 10, 15 years ago. I had no idea that I ever did that. Sometimes it's a long time down the road. Galatians 6, 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And here's the last one. Titles don't give you influence, God does. Titles don't give you influence, God does. The biggest misperception is you've got to have a title, you got to have some names behind your name, you got to be in a position of authority. Titles don't bring people influence, God does. Abigail didn't have a title, the women at the well didn't have a title, the women who supported Jesus didn't have titles, right? None of those people had title. If you're not influence people without a title, you won't influence them with a title. A title doesn't do magic for you. It's about God. It's about God using what you have to influence the people around you. I want to close today, and you know the last couple months have been asking you to send me women of influence in your lives. And so some of you have done that, and I want to end today by sharing what some of you sent me for women of influence. So I'm just going to read some of these, okay? All right, so get a comfy, fan yourself, grab your water. All right, this person said this. My dear friend Ruth used to babysit my children during a stretch of my early mothering days when things were pretty tough and I needed practical and emotional support. Despite her chronically painful knees and bad back, she was undaunted by the task of caring for 3-year-old twins and a 4-year-old. She had a, quote, roll up your sleeves and get it done attitude that comes from growing up poor on a farm in Iowa. Her Midwest colloquialisms made me smile. Things like happy as a pig in mud. But as I've grown older, I realized that perhaps the greatest gift she gave me was a model of how to be a mother to adult children. She stayed closely connected to her 3 sons without interfering, opened her home and her kitchen every Tuesday night to any of them who wanted to show up. She trusted them to handle their own life's messes while always being there with love and help when they needed her. She was simply present. As my own children are now adults, I think of her often and try to discern how she might have responded to them. She, of course, would have thought the word discern was silly, but she never would have thought me silly for using it. I'm so grateful for her friendship, and I miss her. Another person said this. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms, grandmas, aunties, and women who selflessly give their time, energy, resources, and so much more to their families day after day, year after year. I'd like to recognize my mother who raised 4 growing kids. Reflecting back, she was always present for us. She made herself available to take us to school, drive us and our friends around to any of all of our activities, make sure we always had clean jerseys, healthy food on the table, and so much more. Not to mention she worked full-time. She was kind, patient, and loving, and we had the house where everyone wanted to be. She is a definition of selflessness, and I can't think of a time when she didn't put others before herself. Now being retired and having 9 grandchildren, it would be understandable for her to check out and slide into a relaxing life for retirement, but she doesn't. She continues to drive her grandchildren to school, sports, friends' houses, whatever. She comes to stay with her out-of-town grandchildren while us parents have other commitments. She helps us with laundry, cooking, and cleaning. She flies to Seattle to celebrate her grandchildren's birthdays and sends written, personalized holiday cards for any occasion. She is truly always thinking about others first. Now, being a mom myself, I see and understand the sacrifices she's made, and I can never express the depth of my gratitude. Our family is beyond blessed. My mother, Virginia, was born in 1907, so grandmother. Not many women went to college, but my grandmother graduated cum laude, receiving a B.S. in chemistry from the University of Washington in 1929. She was the only female in her class and was told by a professor that the only thing she could do was to be a teacher of chemistry. She did teach at Manson High School. Later on, she was employed by a laboratory making sprays for apple orchards in Wenatchee. She loved the Lord. She taught decades of children in Sunday school classes in both the Methodist and Lutheran churches. Every morning after breakfast, she would read her daily devotions and a long list of people to pray for, including missionaries overseas. Although she and her husband, my grandfather, were apple farmers and lived on very little money, they were always supporting Christian ministries. Her love for Jesus was contagious, as she shared it with everyone, including all 6 grandchildren. Even at 89 years of age, she volunteered at the Wenatchee Valley Hospital and would walk down the hall looking into patients' rooms and ask if they would like to have her pray for them, or maybe if they had a verse she could read from the Bible. She was a bold, courageous woman in her faith and a stellar example of how to live a life for Christ. Another person said, the person who's had the most influence in my life is my loving wife. Because of her, my life has changed in so many ways for the better. She has saved me from living for myself, and now I live for God. My only wish is that she could see herself as everyone else sees her. She is generous without a thought to everyone she knows. That's her nature, and she's a giver. Her favorite thing to do is to be a host for her family and friends, and she is good at it because making others happy is what she does. She's always making friends with strangers because she's an encourager, and she sees the good in others and brings it out in them. She's an intercessor because she always loves thinking of others' needs. I used to be very self-centered, so being with her has changed my life. And I now want to be more like Jesus because I see that in her. She has brought so much joy in my life and to others. I pray that God would help her to see how much she means to those whose life she has influenced. Someone said this, I would say my mom had a huge impact on me and how I view the world and maintain my deep faith relationship with God. Not only did she possess mental strength, but she also adopted physical strength as a young adult. She was pregnant with me when she escaped the civil war in Cambodia on foot. She's a strong believer as a third-generation Christian. Her grandfather helped translate the Cambodian Bible, and her family were the most prominent in the Christian circle in Cambodia. She serves as a powerful example of the strength that can come from having a strong faith and belief in God. It's a testament to the resilience of her human spirit and the power of hope in the face of adversity. My mom has shown me incredible resilience and strength in the face of immense challenges. Her unwavering faith in God has likely been a key factor in helping her through difficult times and giving her the courage to keep moving forward. Her strong faith in God is inspiring to me as it demonstrates the power of her belief in something bigger than herself. Through her experiences, she has learned to trust in God's protection and guidance even when things seem uncertain or difficult. Her ability to raise 5 children in a new country, despite not knowing the language or culture, shows remarkable determination and resourcefulness. By relying on her faith, she was able to overcome obstacles and provide for her family. And the last one I want to read is from someone who wrote their mom a letter later in life before she passed away. And they've given me permission to read the letter, so I want to read this. Mom, my earliest memories include you. We're in a station wagon on the way home from the hospital with baby Carol. I must be 3 years off, early February 1976. I mean for this letter to be a living eulogy to you from the boy that was quiet and didn't share for so many years, why not something new? What a shame it would be to remain quiet until after you are gone, especially when I've got so much to thank you for and so many things for which you, your family and friends should have and should have verbal affirmation of your tenderness, beauty, caring, courage, and love. I wanted to write this letter since being with you in the post-back surgery rehab. Even though the thoughts are incomplete and the messages aren't perfectly organized, it feels like now this is the time. I remember pushing your buttons one day and getting a ketchup squirt to the head. Thank you. I can still say too much to poke too hard at times, but that memory helps put me in my place. Wonderful words spoken. It also reminds me that it's okay for me to push back when I'm being poked at, and it's kind of fun to discipline with creativity. Our time in the hospital was memorable. 2 events are tied for most likely to never forget. First, you called my bluff with regard to reading to you. You didn't filter the novel selection, and I'm so grateful when you mercifully allowed me to stop reciting the flowery details of how one particular male suitor demonstrated his passion for that lucky lady. You can probably guess, never forget, number 2, no pun intended. Nope, it wasn't the same attractive PT department manager who you thought wanted to role play one of those romance novels with me. It was my turn to help you in the way that you helped me as a baby, in the basic necessities of life. I don't remember that because I wasn't unforgettable or unwilling to help. I remember it because I so wanted badly for you to feel comfort, no embarrassment, no guilt. It is the least I could do for all you've done for me, and I do it several times a day to present these opportunities to share time with you. I left Houston after that trip, not thinking about our memorable moments, rather focused on how darn tough you are. You showed amazing courage in the way you worked back to mobility after surgery. All the while, your outlook and determination were incredible. I want to remember that courage, toughness, determination for the days when I need it. You gave me that gift, and I wanted to use it. Do you wonder what was in my head as a teenager in high school or college student visiting home? I know I was quiet. I probably shut you out, and I didn't open up. I truly regret any pain I caused you in those times. Please know I wasn't mad. I wasn't resenting you. I don't think it was anything you did, caused, or failed to do. As I think back on those times, the most significant memory or emotion I recall is wanting to fit in socially, to be liked by my peers, to have a girlfriend. Those things eventually came. Those needs were met. I found a way to be comfortable with who I am and with those around me. Thanks for persevering through those times. I'm so sorry if it caused you stress, made you sad, or caused you pain. There's so much left unsaid, so many qualities, memories, thank yous, and lessons for which you are the source. My hope is that our time together allows opportunity to talk about all those things not written. This letter isn't a goodbye. It isn't permission to move on. I mean for it to be a sort of hello. Thank you, I love you, and so much more. From the son too often silent. Love, your son. Let's pray. Lord God, we are surrounded by tremendous women of influence. And we have unbelievable women of influence in our body, Lord God. And we just want to recognize them today and celebrate them, Lord God. And the fact that every one of us has a place of influence, God. Some of us bigger, some of us smaller. But it doesn't really matter, God. We just ask today, Lord, we would steward the influence we have for your glory. Let us take whatever we've got, the time, the talents, the treasures, the abilities, God, and let us use it for your glory. Let's never miss a moment. Let us focus on you, God, so we might be able to make an impact in those around us. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. In your name, amen. And let's go ahead and worship together.